Today we're going to continue our study in Ephesians chapter 2, and our focus today will be verses 18 to 20, and then our last session for this week we'll finish up this chapter. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom we have to open your word, to study it, and also to apply it to our lives. So be with us now in these just few minutes as we give this time to you. In Christ's name, amen. So let's read verse 17 just to lead into verse 18 from our study yesterday. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. And we talked about that being, of course, the Gentiles and the Jews. And then Paul says, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. It's a very important point that both Jew and Gentile, that we have access to the Father. You know, we might think that this was really only especially valuable to the Gentiles because Jews had access to God, of course, before. However, for, you know, for the average Jew, you've got to remember that through the Mosaic Law, it was a lot involved in bringing the sacrifices to God. The Day of Atonement once a year, the regular sacrifices, the rules of kosher and cleanliness. And now, just like the Gentiles in the body of Christ, both have access to God. God is approachable. And of course, one of the hallmarks of the Protestant Christian faith is the priesthood of all believers, that we do not need to go through a priest, that we all have access to a God who is now approachable because we come through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this principle is, of course, important for Jew and Gentile alike. It is very freeing and very essential to our understanding of how we come to God. So I hope that's something that you appreciate, that I appreciate, that we have access, that we can come to Father and call him our Father. And that we come, and I want you to notice also in this verse, of course, so we both have access, both Jew and Gentile, and we have equally, we have this freedom to approach God. This is a wonderful freedom that we have to approach God through Jesus Christ. Notice also in this verse, let's go back to it, for through him, Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So you'll notice in this verse, we have all three persons of the Godhead, the Trinity. We have the Son, that is Christ, we have the Father, and we have the Spirit. You'll see this quite often in the epistles, where all three are mentioned in this context, so that we see the involvement of all three of them in our relationship to our God. We stand in the tradition also of believing in the Trinity, and that all three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they all share the same essence or substance, what one is, the other is, but they are three distinct personas or personhoods. And so we see that here. And I just think it's worth noting, and we'll see this in the epistles quite often, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and this is all having to do with our access to God the Father by Christ through the presence of the Holy Spirit, whom we saw earlier that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit until that day of redemption. Now, the next verse, Paul talks about what they used to be. And here the focus, of course, is on the Gentiles, because he says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people or with the saints and members of God's household. So we have this thought here that I think it's obviously spoken to the Gentiles who at one time were apart from Israel, and the way to God through the covenant people, to become part of God's covenant people, God's chosen people, it was to come through Israel. And we know in the New Testament, as Paul went and visited synagogues, there were what they called God-fearers in the audience. These appeared to be Gentiles who were attracted to Judaism, but if they had become converts or proselytes, they would be Jews. And that's how a Gentile would join the people of God. But we see here that, for those that have received God's peace and they've come through to the Father through Christ by the Holy Spirit. They are no longer foreigners or aliens. This is what they used to be. Now we have two words here that describe this situation. Foreigners, and they're very, they have similar connotation, but there are some distinctions, just how we might use the word. The foreigners, the word we get xenos from, or it's the Greek word xenos, and if you think, every so often you hear someone talk about, for example, xenophobia, fear of foreigners, that's the word for foreigner, xenos or xenos. And this is someone who may be in sojourning in a land and so forth. They're allowed in, but they have no rights. These are, in this particular case, in the Roman world, this would be the foreigners. They are allowed in, but they really have no rights, and there's really more of a temporary status that they have. The next word is the word strangers, and we might use the word resident alien. Paul says you are no longer foreigners and aliens or strangers. These are people who are allowed in a land, but they don't have the same status as citizens. When you take these two words together, and once again, we've mentioned several times in our study already, is you'll find this quite often in the Bible, and especially in the Pauline epistles, this hendiadys, this idea of two words that have kind of slightly different meanings, but when you take them together, you get this entire picture. And I think that's the intention here. You take these two words together, strangers and foreigners, aliens. You put these words together, and you get this complete picture of a people group. Paul says you, the plural, you people group, you Gentiles. You are no longer what you once were. You are no longer foreigners and aliens. And of course, this would have been their status before Christ, in order to come to God, to become part of God's covenant people and chosen and special people. They would have had to join and actually convert to Judaism to be considered citizens. But now they have a new status, and through Christ, and they have a new status, and that is, let's talk about what they are now. So he tells us, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but now, and we've seen this already in this these two chapters as well, this idea, for instance, here's what you were, but now. Remember we saw earlier, but God, but now, but here's what's changed, here's what you are now. And he says, now you are fellow citizens with the saints. The idea of citizenship, someone who has equal rights and status. You are now fellow citizens with, now the NIV says, with God's people and members of God's household. Now in the original language, it's the word saints for God's people. We saw that in chapter 1 when we first started our study. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus. Remember we talked about that idea of a sanctified, set apart people. Israel was God's sanctified people and set apart people before. And Paul says, now you are fellow citizens. You have the same standing. You have the same standing before God with the saints or with God's people. And this, of course, does raise some questions here. Who are these? Who are God's people? We are fellow citizens. The Gentiles are now fellow citizens. Now, of course, this leads some to say, to teach that, see, here's where the church is now being incorporated into Israel, and we are the new Israel, the new spiritualized Israel. But what we've seen so far in this study, the whole point that Paul has been making here is what God is doing today is something brand new. God is not incorporating the Gentiles into Israel. God has created this new humanity, this new people of God, where Jew and Gentile come equally and have equal access to God because of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I want to suggest to you that in this sense here, the idea of saints or people of God could very easily be speaking of historically all God's people. You know, we talk about the saints in the Old Testament. We know they have a future with God. We use the word saved. It's a whole other discussion. What does it mean to be personally saved in the Old Testament? We have the people of Israel in the covenant time. We have the people before that time and all the eras or the dispensations. And I would like to suggest, along with many of the commentators, dispensational and others, that the idea here is that you are now fellow citizens, Jew and Gentile together. We are fellow citizens with all the saints. But then he goes on to say we are fellow citizens with God's people, with the saints, and members of God's household. And we're going to see in the next few verses that we're going to look at in our next lesson, when you can see how it begins. Built upon the foundation. We're going to see the word foundation, cornerstone, building, holy temple, built together, dwelling place. So we're going to see here that the idea is that God is created this new household, this new building, this new people of God. So I want to suggest here that we are citizens along with Jew and Gentile, are citizens together with all God's people, all the saints from all the ages, and we are now being built into this new household that takes our place in that line of God's people throughout the ages, not spiritualized Israel, but something brand new, this new people. And that's a beautiful word, household. I like that terminology, God's household. And it comes from the word to the house in the Greek, and to dwell together, to dwell in this house. And that's a good translation. And I think that's a wonderful thought for us to consider today, that we belong to a household. You know, I live in a house. I'm recording this from the house that turns out the house I grew up in. So this has been part of my life since I was a baby. And my wife and I and our family, we moved back here, and we purchased a house from my mom, and we've lived here for over 36 years now. And so this is my house, but inside this house is my household. And when my kids come back, when my relatives, my sisters, my brother, any other, my grandkids, when they come back into this house, it's a household. And it's a certain unity and fellowship that we hold. It's not so much the building, but it's what takes place inside that building. And this is why this type of language is used for the church, the body of Christ. As I mentioned last time, we can go anywhere in the world, and there's a kinship, that's the right word, there's a kinship with Christians, people we've never met. I know as I've traveled to, you know, Africa, the Southeast Asia, and the Middle East, and also some in Europe and Greece, and every place we've gone where we've met Christians, especially when we've gone on the mission trips and been in the churches and so forth, you meet people for the first time you've never met again, and you haven't seen again since. But there's an immediate kinship. Why? Because you are members of the same family or household. Let's read this again. And with that in mind, let's go back to verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. It's a very practical application. And I want us to think about that and consider that, what God has done for us. We are members of God's household. The household is new. It's not the old. This is something brand new, that Jew and Gentile together are now members of the household of God. So as we're going to wrap up on our next lesson, and we're going to begin to talk about, as we talk about this last part of chapter 2, this language of building and foundation, and also the word temple is going to be in here. And I'd like you to think about that as we consider that. In what sense would we be a temple of God? And what might that mean? Remember our first lesson, what I talked about in Ephesians. You know, oftentimes we think just of the Jews, but think of the Gentiles. The Temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the old world, a temple that was outsized by far, the Parthenon in Athens. And so we're going to think about what this might mean to the people. What does it mean to be a temple of God? So let's take all these thoughts together, and we'll stop there today. And I also want to remind you, just in case, two lessons ago, I put one up early that had some problems with it in the recording of it, so I redid it. So if you happen to hear that 2 days ago and you had trouble listening to it, you might want to try it again if you had any trouble, because I did put up a new copy and it was much better. God bless you, and we'll wrap this chapter tomorrow in our studies. Thank you for joining.